This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, I want to continue on with what we did at the Elders Conference, and I want to just review just a little bit so that we understand that all who serve as elders, who are overseers, let's come to Acts 20. We'll just review this again so that we all keep the perspective correct. We all understand that any elder, overseer, is a steward of God. It's not a badge of reward. It's not a badge of authority, though there is authority that all elders have that are given in the Word of God, which we've already covered, but that they are in a special covenant with God. And this is what they have to understand. Now let's come to verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And that's one of the most important things that an elder needs to do, is to take heed to himself, to teach himself, to yield to God. Don't get all caught up in vanity. Don't get all caught up in authority. Don't get all caught up in running and controlling people's lives. The job that Christ has given to the elders, as we will see, is to teach the brethren that they become responsible, that they live their lives before God. And the elder is to teach and to give a counsel, to anoint when there's sickness, to be able to give leadership to the brethren in a right way, that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, to serve the brethren. So that is all included in take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so it's something that comes from God, though, as we have seen, the flock also has to approve of those who are elders, so that we don't have men coming along that just because they're good speakers, now they're made elders, or just because they have a great personality that now they are made elders. It has to be that you see and know that they love God first, that they feed the flock, that they feed the sheep, and all of those things are necessary before one has hands laid on them to be an elder who is an overseer. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And this is where the covenant is. The covenant is with God because here is the blood which is necessary, which has made those who are elders overseers, and they have a charge from God. Now, part of the things that they are to do, not only watch themselves, but they are to watch the flock. Verse 29, for this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So they have to guard against wolves coming in. And that's why we have it now that if someone comes from another Church of God organization who has been an elder there, that we do not automatically accept their eldership and it transfers right on over into the Christian Biblical Church of God. We have to know by their fruits. We have to know by the approval of the congregation. And also, if a man has been ordained as an elder and he comes to fellowship with us and takes a back seat and sits down, that's fine. If God does not raise up brethren that he serves, then he needs to consider that his eldership was only in the other church and has no validity with any of the fellowship groups or congregations of the Christian Biblical Church of God. Or in the case of one man that we went ahead and just recognized his eldership years ago before we understood what God wanted us to do, that instead of brethren being raised up, which they were, for him to serve, the brethren told him, we don't want to hear you speak, we don't want you being an elder over us. All right, then he is not an elder with the Christian Biblical Church of God. Now, we'll see in a little bit here. Okay? And also from your own selves, and that will be for those who do not take heed to themselves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, having different doctrines. And today, we have no excuse for having divergent doctrines when we have the whole Word of God, and we've had so many doctrinal disputes through the years that if we haven't gone through to prove all of these things, then we haven't learned anything yet. And so there will be, you will have more strength of God's Word and more understanding of the Word of God so that these things won't happen. Now, not only is it the responsibility of elders, but it's also the responsibility of those who are the brethren to not let these things occur. And in the event that they see this happening with an elder, just like they had to approve him to be ordained or reconfirmed, they can also come to him and say, look, we as a congregation or fellowship group perceive this, which is not of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you do not change this, if you do not service the way God wants you to, then we can say we no longer want you to be an elder to service. This then will be the self-purging devices that the congregation and the elders combined. You see, just like with us here, there are many things that you bring up and you say to me. Now, for all of those of you who are listening to the tape, those of us here, the siren that you may have heard is not Bill Clinton after us. Okay. Now then, this will give a proper balance in being able to minimize those men who would rise up and draw away disciples, or those men who would rise up saying, I have a mission from God, and they don't. And also, in the past, we've had it where ministers in our past church experience would be, they come in and with their authority destroy a local congregation. So the church hierarchy says, what are we going to do with this man? He's upset the church. Well, we'll transfer him to another church. So they let him go and destroy another church. Now, I know of one man that in his travels in the worldwide Church of God probably is solely responsible for destroying at least 10 congregations. Now then, with the Christian Biblical Church of God, if an elder moves to another city, if there is a congregation or a fellowship group there, then they must approve him themselves to be an elder to serve them. It's not an automatic transfer over just because you have been made an elder to serve a congregation here. Does not necessarily mean that you will serve a congregation there. However, if you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit and you have been doing what God has wanted, and if you honor the covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father as an elder and overseer, chances are you will be approved by them in whatever period of time they need to get to know you and be assured that you are an elder. Now let's continue on, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, Paul warned them for 3 years. What is our church experience that we can learn from how many years that we can look back and see that God was warning us, but we didn't have a clue? So we need to learn from those years. If after 3 years they still didn't get the point, well then, if we, after the years of experience that we have, still don't get the point, then we're in trouble indeed. Okay? Now then, let's look at just three other things that are very important. Let's come to Matthew 20, and we'll just review this one section here. How is an elder to conduct himself? So this is kind of in review, but we'll add a few things to it as we go along. Now, after the fiasco of Mrs. Zebedee, bringing James and John to Jesus to say, I want my sons to sit on your right hand and left hand, which was a political maneuver instigated by mother. Sounds a little bit like Rebecca and Jacob, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So Jacob would have received the blessing anyway because it was prophesied, but in order for it to look like this was done by men, God allowed the deception so that Jacob came in with the goat hair on the back of his neck so he would appear and smell like Esau. So then he was punished, and he had deception brought upon him so that when he bargained for Rachel, he got Leah, and then he had to do double duty of 14 years, which was his punishment. Now then, all the ten, as I mentioned, verse 24, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Now, the reason that they were, as I mentioned, was because some of them probably wanted to get there first to ask before they did, and others were upset because they didn't want to have to submit to James and John. So you have the full realm here, and Jesus said, you know, it's not mine to give. It's what the Father has given. Now let me tell you what you need to do. Verse 25, all 12 here, he's telling them. But Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and we know that is kata exosio, downward in a hierarchical structure, and they that are the great ones, who are the religious leaders, exercise authority, which is kata exosio, upon them. Now, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, and they were to be apostles, carrying the direct authority from Jesus Christ. If it was not to be so among them, how much less is it to be so among those who are elders, who were not taught directly by Christ, who were not ordained directly by Christ, who were not directly commissioned by Christ to go into all the world? But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, that is, your servant. Right? Okay, word is here, let him be your minister. The Greek there is diakonos, which then is where we get the word deacon. Now, are they apostles or deacons? Okay. They're both. If you serve, if you're sent as an apostle bearing the authority of Jesus Christ, you are to still serve. Okay. And whosoever would be first among you, let him be your, now it says here in the King James, let him be your servant, but in the first case it should be, let him be your servant. In the second case it should be, let him be your slave, your doulos. That's what it is in the Greek. It's a different word. And a doulos is someone who is a purchased slave. You're not your own. And that's exactly what everyone who is ordained into whatever function that God gives in the ministry or the elderhood or eldership, if we could put it that way, they are the purchased slaves of Christ. And that's how are they to conduct themselves in this manner, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word to serve then is the verb form of the noun diakonos, or diakonos. See? You are to be serving. So even Christ, who was the Son of God, the Son of Man, was what? A deacon. One who served. So this deflates all of the vanity and pride that men attach to the title of an office. Now, let's come to Ephesians 4. I'll just have you go and read again John 21 while we're turning to Ephesians 4. John 21, where Jesus told Peter ask him three times, do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, feed my lambs? Do you love me, feed my sheep? And that every elder has to love God, first of all, with all his heart, mind, soul, and being, and next, that he serves the brethren by feeding them, and that is a demonstration of his love to God. It is not the badge of authority which men give. It's the blessing of God's Holy Spirit through the grace that is given to be an elder to serve the brethren. Now let's come to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and we'll review this. And then we'll move on to the book of Titus so we can finish the instruction for the elders. Now verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Now this means he gave a certain number of apostles. This does not mean that he gave some, as the New King James and other versions have it, to be apostles, indicating, as I mentioned before, an office to be fulfilled if it is vacant. Now then, in every case where we have an apostle, we'll just stop here and understand this. When Judas fell, the apostles in Acts 1st chapter got together and they said to search out two men that had been with them from the beginning, and we will cast lots to see whom the Lord wants to replace him that fell. It's the only place that we have in the entirety of the New Testament where lots were cast. Now the reason being is that they were not to make the choice themselves. Christ chose them individually, and it was by lot so that Christ would inspire the choice, and the lot fell to Matthias. You don't see him doing it that way again. Likewise, when you come to Acts the 13th chapter, which we have already covered, when Saul, who was later called Paul, and Barnabas were ordained to be apostles, the Holy Spirit made it clear and said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work whereunto I have called them. So this tells us very clearly that in this day and age, unless God makes it absolutely clear to others that he has called a person to be an apostle, and it is as crystal clear as Acts 13, we should have no apostles. Otherwise, we presume to take upon ourselves something that God never gave us the authority to do. And I think we see that in the fruit of what happened to Worldwide. When Herbert Armstrong said he was not an apostle, which was clear up until as late as 1965, they retained more of the truth, but as soon as his wife died and he accepted the term of apostle, look what happened. So we would have to say very clearly, unless where there is a group of ministers fasting and praying, asking God for guidance and direction, and the Holy Spirit made it clear to all of them that so-and-so or thus and such and so and so is to be ordained as an apostle, brethren, we will have no apostles. And we're not going to claim an apostleship for anybody. Now then, so he gave some apostles. We have their writings here. This is our authority. And some prophets, which means those who give inspired speaking, as well as those who foretell future events, and some evangelists. Now you will notice these are all functions. These are not offices. An evangelist is, as Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, and Timothy was an elder, so if he did the work of an evangelist, he was an evangelist as long as he was evangelizing. But it was brought out at the conference, most of those who were made evangelists were really administrators, and what happened, you ended up with so much politics going on because they were made evangelists, and I don't know what happened to them. Almost everyone who was ordained as an evangelist somewhere went off the deep end. And if you look around today, where are they today? Nowhere. So beware. Okay? Now, some pastors and teachers. I think if we all consider ourselves who are elders to be shepherds for the flock, that's what it means here, pastor. It's not an office, it's a function. It's a function of an overseer. Jesus said, if you love me, shepherd my sheep. And that is pastoring. So this means shepherding. It does not mean ruling over. It is not a higher office of an elder. It is a function which is to be done. But we should consider ourselves teachers so that we teach the Word of God. And then in teaching that, if God inspires us, then we have prophesied as a function. Now, here's the whole purpose of it. It is not for any self-aggrandization or title to any man or any person. For the perfecting of the saints, God wants the saints perfected, meaning they're to grow up in Christ, meaning they're to be taught the Word of God, meaning they are to be responsible before God, that they know how to live their lives and all of that, to be fully spiritually mature Christians. For the work of the ministry, which is service then, for the edifying, which is upbuilding, which the root there of this verb is building a house, which the church of God is likened unto a temple as well as a body, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the easiest correction that can be done for anyone, including those who are teaching, is if you teach yourself and correct yourself, and in teaching the brethren, you teach them how to also correct themselves. Therefore, you don't need to come and lambast them and correct them. You need to inspire them that they will want to change and grow and overcome. Till we all, that's all of us. And as James said, those that know you not, he says, don't desire many of you to become teachers, because know you not that we shall receive the sterner judgment. But we all come into, and this is, as I brought out in the conference, into means motion toward. It's something we are growing in constantly, into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, that is spiritually mature Christian, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal of teaching. That is the goal of understanding the Scriptures. That's why it must be that everyone who teaches learns how to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, put the Scriptures together. And as I mentioned, you teach the Word of God, you don't use the Word of God. There's a vast difference. Okay. Now again, showing, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the margin says, to the systematizing of the error, which they have done. Now, since it's systematized, we know the error. And that we be able to stand strong against any teaching which does not come from the Word of God inspired by Jesus Christ. That's what we need to look to, you see. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, again it comes back to John 21, do you love me? Feed my sheep. May grow up into him, again, the Greek eis, into, movement toward. That's why there's got to be always movement toward in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Now, just turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20, showing the power of God, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power, that is, any spiritual religious authority on earth, be it a demon or a person, be it a government agent or be it a king, and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So what we do then as brethren and as elders in yielding to Christ who is the head of the church, we let him fulfill his will in us, his purpose in us, his truth in us. That's the whole purpose of it, you see. Now back to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, as Christ puts it together, you see, and compacted, that is, made firm, established, strengthened, by that which every joint supplies, showing the mature responsibility of all the brethren and the elders combined together, unto the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that we've reviewed that, we're ready to go to Titus, and we'll go through the book of Titus and see some of the other things that Paul commanded Titus. And what we are going to do is we're also going to examine again the function of the job and also the authority that an elder and overseer has. And as I mentioned, as we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, concerning doctrine, the elder has unilateral authority to rebuke anyone for preaching wrong doctrine. And with the second and third admonition, to ask them to depart, reject. Now then, with disputes between brethren, they are first to solve the problem themselves, and then if that doesn't work, then they get a couple of other brethren and establish everything, and if that doesn't do it, then it comes before the congregation. That is a different function. A minister does not have the responsibility to unilaterally take it upon himself to intervene in a dispute between two brethren which they have not solved themselves. His responsibility is to say, you go to your brother, as Christ says, and you resolve it. You follow Matthew 18, and then if it cannot be solved, then you let me know, and we will call a meeting of the congregation to let the judgment be made. So there are two different functions there. That's why he is to have knowledge of the doctrine and to know the Word of God, because he is to guard the doctrine. He is to guard the truth, as well as preach and teach it. Now, here to Titus. Now, what we need to know about Titus is, Titus was a Greek who was an elder who was not required to be circumcised if you go through the section there in Galatians, the second chapter. Now, let's begin right here in verse 1. And I might mention here tape number 5 of the Elder Conference and this tape, which will be number 6, will finish the pastoral series that we began, a year and a half ago. So that with this, we can also wrap up some loose ends so we can finally get to the book of Hebrews. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here, servant of God is from the Greek Deaconos, doulos, meaning a bondservant or slave of God. See? And an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time, but has revealed in his own set time in the proclamation of his word, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. And there again, he is showing here that he was entrusted with his word And as we see in Philippians, the first chapter, to complete it, to write it. Verse 4, to Titus, a true son according to our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause, I left you in Crete so that you might set in order the things that needed to be done. Now, this follows right along with what we covered before in 1 Corinthians 14, that everything be done in decency and in order. There is not to be chaos within the congregations of God, but there is not to be a hierarchical authority, but there is to be order that needed to be done, and you might ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. So then Paul had to approve of them before he finished them, and of course then we understand that the congregations also had to approve. Now then, in every city obviously means in every city where there are brethren. You cannot just ordain a man who is solely living in the city with no brethren to serve and make him an elder, because how can he oversee anything when there's just himself? Now then he gives, again, a summarized form of the qualifications of an elder who's an overseer, as we have read in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. So let's just briefly review it here. Verse 6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Now, obviously, faithful children means those children that are still in his household. Those who grow up and lead their own lives, which then become unfaithful, he has no control over, because they are adults and he's not accountable and responsible for them. Not accused of debauchery or hypocrisy, for it is obligatory that an overseer be blameless as God's steward. And as we've seen, a steward is one then who takes care of someone's property. He is in effect what is called a trustee. Christ is the trustor, and he gave his property, like we find in Luke 19 and Matthew 25, the parable of the talents and the pounds, to exercise those, to increase them. So he's a steward, accountable to God. That's why he is not to be self-willed. However, do not mistake being mentally strong with doctrine that you will not change easily. Now, I know a lot of people have accused me of being hard-headed. That is true when it comes to doctrine. But I do listen to people, and if they give me good advice, I follow it. If they don't give me advice that I need, I don't follow it. But I will say this, I think that all of us need to have the heart of David, the mind of Christ, and the forehead of flint of Ezekiel. And I think that will get us in good stead. Okay. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not a bully, not greedy for material gain, but hospitable, a lover of good. Now it says good men, but it's just a lover of good. Good people, good things, so forth. Respectable, just, having a sense of justice. Holy, that is motivated and guided by the Holy Spirit. Self-controlled, that he doesn't need someone watching over him and controlling him. Holding steadfastly the faithful word. Because as we learned in the 12 steps of covenant, we are to hold the doctrines of Christ, and we are to defend them, as we will see here in just a minute. Because the enemies of Christ become our enemies. And the doctrines that Christ rejects and abhors, we are also to reject and abhor. And we do that by holding steadfastly to the faithful word, according to the teachings, and that means doctrines, didaske, and I inserted there of Jesus Christ, because they all come from Jesus Christ. whether of Old Testament or New Testament, you see, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine, that means rightly dividing the Word of God, and to convict those who are gainsayers. For there are many hypocritical and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party, whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of selfish gain. Now then, this shows how we are to defend against false doctrines. Many people have said, well, Fred Kolder, why do you take this doctrine, or why do you expose that man for this teaching? Because we're commanded to in the Scriptures. Now, sometimes you can just expose a false doctrine. Other times you need to name the man so that people will understand it. Paul did it. He even wrote a Peter, didn't he? He even wrote a James, didn't he? And then those that we find that he named in 1 and 2 Timothy for teaching other doctrine, for saying that the resurrection is already past. It'd be like someone coming in here who's supposed to be a teacher and he says, now, brethren, I've got new truth for you. We're all going to heaven. You ought to all stand up, gather him by the arms, and escort him out the door. Hey. Their mouths must be stopped. Now, today, we have the Jewish prayer shawls, that if you take this prayer shawl or yarmulke and put it on your head, your prayers are going to be more effective. The truth is, if you don't have faith, your prayer isn't going to be effective at all. Now, if you put on 10,000 prayer shawls, you are committing idolatry, even if you put on one, because you are not looking to God to answer the prayer. You are looking to a physical device to answer that prayer. In other words, you are coming to God through, and we can throw in there, by sacred name, by prayer shawl, by all the other claims of the Judaizing Christians, so-called, and they're all false teachers. That's why we need to know the doctrine. Those things, brethren, are no different than an idol in a Catholic church, than the beads of the rosary for either Catholics or Hindus or Muslims. They all have beads that they pray by. Those are all physical devices which people think will coerce God to answer prayer. It won't. Will not. And that's why they are hypocritical and vain talkers. That's why their mouths need to be stopped. And so if we don't answer these doctrines, if we don't go through and show about the nature of God, if we don't go through and show the truth of the Passover, which day it is and the whole meaning of it, if we don't go through and show about sacred names and all of these other things, and you can add Sunday keeping, Christmas, and all the rest of it, then we're not doing our jobs. Now then, verse 12 goes back to verse 9, because these hypocritical teachers were teaching those, you see, to become gainsayers, that is, the Cretans. And they were taking these doctrines of the Judaizers and were coming back as gainsayers. So then verse 12 is talking about the Cretans who would do this. Verse 12, one from among them, even of their own prophet, said, Cretans are always liars, evil wild beast, and lazy gluttons. Now you talk about, man, if he were this, you know, the political correct society for today, Just as an aside, I was listening to a talk show where the man, Michael Savage, gives his opinion very savagely. And he let a Democrat come on and talk about the election. And the Democrat was quite open. He's saying, we want Al Gore to win because we are going to enact more hate laws. And you will be off the radio. And all of those who preach the Bible will be convicted of hate crimes. That, brethren, is the battle of this election. Okay, verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, you must rebuke them severely. Now, an elder has the authority to rebuke when it comes to this point. For what reason? To put him down? No. To show his authority? No. But to show the authority that Jesus Christ has, that they may be sound in the faith. That's why. It's not a personal motivation. It is not because an elder then is offended personally by what someone may say or do, because he has to set that all aside, but so that they may be sound in the faith. Not paying heed to Jewish myths, which is also a charge to the elder and also to the congregation, and commandments of men, which are turning men away from the truth. And boy, that happens. Let me just tell you something here. I got a paper that a man and woman down in Australia wrote claiming that you should never eat out on the Sabbath, and on the holy day, you should never hire a meal to be brought in. You are not to buy and sell anything on the Sabbath day, period. Okay. When I went down there to Australia, I made the trip down to answer that. I did partially answer it on some tapes, which they got. So when I got down there in Brisbane, I expected them to be there, but they weren't there. So I had one of the members, because they only lived a half hour away, we just delayed the meeting there, to call them on the phone and see if they would come. And we gave them 45 minutes to get there. They didn't get there, so then we began the Bible study, where I went through and showed the various things in Old Testament and New Testament. Well, as it turns out, that was only an ideological mask for their true false doctrine, which was a 15th Passover. But they didn't bring that out until later. See? So whenever anybody brings up something in the way of contrary doctrine, we always need to be wary, whether of brethren or elders, that this is only the tip of the iceberg and they may have another agenda. But what they wanted to do was create enough furor so that people would agree with them and begin to assemble with them, so later they could spring a 15th Passover on them in spite of everything that was written in the Passover book. Not giving attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men, which are turning men away from the truth. To the pure, that is, those who have the Spirit of God, all things are pure, and we are looking to pure motives, and we are looking to pure doctrine. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, and when you see this debate between Alan Keyes and Alan Dershowitz, you will understand the last part of this verse. Nothing is pure. Rather, their minds and consciences are defiled. And how are they defiled? Let's go back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we will see. Not only are they defiled, but their consciences are seared because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, because they don't love God, because they don't love the brethren, but they have an agenda. They are after power. They are after lordship. They are after authority. So the way they do this is by false doctrines. Now, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and that means apostatize, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's where a lot of these false doctrines come from. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and then it mentions a couple of the